Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivananda Swamitnami Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharani Nivashesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Dejatarni. So before we go on to the Bhagavatam class, I wanted to mention that today is the either appearance or disappearance of Purushottama Thakur, mentioned in the calendar. And he's a very prominent devotee, so I just want to mention him very briefly. He's the son of Sadashiva Kaviraj, and he's considered to be the 10th Gopal. What that means is the associates of Lord Nityananda, and from his very birth he was always merged in the association and service of Lord Nityananda. And it's described that Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda enacted many pastimes within his heart. And Purushottamacharya had three main disciples, Madhvacharya, Yadavacharya, Devaki Nandana Das, and Madhvacharya married Lord Nityananda's daughter, Ganga Devi. And Devaki Nandana was the author of the book Vaishnava Vandane. And Purushottama Thakur's Sripada means where he established his temple, was previously Sukha Sagar. Now his deities are at a place called Chandrika Gram. And so that the son, actually the younger son of Purushottama, was named Kanai Thakur, who was adopted by Janava Mata, the wife of Lord Nityananda and spiritual master. And it's described that Purushottama Thakur was the coward boy named Stoka Krishna in Krishna Leela. So today we are commemorating him. So now we'll go on to Srimad Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tong tata vayam anhe cha varmucham patim ishvaram dravyais tad retasa siddhair yajante kratubir Naraha Tam tata vayam hanje cha Varmu cham patim ishvaram Dravyas tad reta sa siddhair Yajante kratu vir naraha Tang tata vayam manje cha varmucham patamishvaram dravyais tad reta sasithair yajante kratubir naraha Tang tata vayam manje cha Varmucham patim ishvaram Dravyais tad reta sa siddhair. Oh, there's the bugs. Yajante kratu bir naraha. Yeah. Naraha. Okay. Tam him. Tata, my dear son. Vayam, we. Anye, others. Cha, also. Vamucham, of the clouds. Patim, the master. Ishvaram, the powerful controller. Dravyahai, with various items. Tatretasa, by his liquid discharge. Siddhahai, produced. Yajante, they worship. Kratubihi, by fire sacrifices. Nadaha, men. Translation, not only we, my dear son, but also many other men worship him, the Lord and Master of the rain-giving clouds. We offer him grain and other paraphernalia of worship produced through his own discharge in the form of rain. You can repeat, not only we, my dear son, but also many other men worship him, the Lord and Master of the rain-giving clouds. We offer him grain and other paraphernalia of worship produced through his own discharge in the form of rain. So the purport by the servants of his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, states that Nanda Maharaj patiently tried to explain the facts of life to his young son, Sri Krishna. But in fact, Nanda and all the residents of Vrindavan would learn an astonishing lesson as explained in this chapter. So first we'll read the commentary of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakura. Tata is an address to his son with affection. The hint is, through the mercy of devatas like Indra, I have attained a qualified son like you, therefore you should not oppose this action. In this sacrifice, there should not be false pride. This sacrifice is accomplished through materials created by Indra's rain, just as worship of the Ganga is performed using Ganges water. And Jiva Goswami states that he addresses Krishna as Tata out of affection in order that he have faith in his words and understand the meaning. Not only we cowards worship Indra for cowherding, but all men worship him. But the sun is famous for drawing up water by its rays and then releasing water. Indra is the lord of the clouds and the sun's rays. Vishnu Purana says, Bhomam etat payo dugdam gopi suryasya paridahai. Parijanya sarvalokasya bhavaya bhuvi varshati. Indra showers on earth water sucked from the earth by the rays of the sun for the benefit of all beings through clouds. He is the lord of the devatas, Ishvaraha. If we do not worship him, he will create fear. Or being the highest devotees, it is not proper for you to worship devatas. It is taken two ways. He is the Lord, Ishvaram. He has the vision of Antaryami. It is proper that we worship him first with good produced by him without claiming ownership ourselves. Otherwise, we will have the fault of ingratitude. The third person is used for the verb as poetic license, as in the next verse. Or in the third Or the third person is used to indicate predominance of worship by all people in order to indicate that he has no fault since he fears avoiding this worship. So we'll go back to the verse. Tom tatavayam hanjecha varimucham patimishvatam travyaistad retasa siddhair yajante kratubi naraha. So, omagana chimirandasha gadanjana shilakya chakshurun meditam viena tasmai shigarvain maha. So, just a little basic Krishna consciousness for those of you who don't know who the devatas are, or the demigods. Many times you hear people who are Hindus, although we don't even know what a Hindu is, say that the gods. I remember going into a Hindu temple once and they said, well, would you like to see the gods? And I said, I would like to see the God in singular. And of course, Prabhupada tells the story about how there was an Englishman who went into a temple one time which had many altars. And generally, these Hindu temples, they have many altars, like, and each altar has a sort of like a rolling garage door on it. I'm sure some of you have seen that. You know, rolling garage door rolls down. So you can have your own appropriate or worshipful deity take open for you if you happen to give a proper donation. So anyway, so one Englishman went in and there were different deities on different altars. There was Ganesh, there was Lord Shiva, there was Parvati, actually Durga riding on a tigress, various other persons. Actually, in many of the temples I have Mahavir too, which is interesting. And so this English man, he was looking at them, and he understood better than the priest, who was God. They also had Krishna, of course, playing his flute, and he said that this must be the God. And the reason for that was, as explained to the priest, was he's the only one who's there with his girlfriend enjoying life, whereas the other ones are working. So who were the demigods, and who was Indra in particular? Well, the demigods are actually, they're called demigods. It's like, as Prabhupada said, the cabinet of the prime minister, the cabinet of the president of the United States. You know, he has a cabinet, secretary of defense, secretary of labor, and so many other secretaries he has in his cabinet. And that's the relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're actually God's cabinet. Because Goloka Nivashati Akilatma Bhuta, that Krishna remains in Goloka Vrindavan, and also Lord Vishnu doesn't touch the material energy. So he has people do the work for the dirty work for him. And they're not gods in the same sense that Krishna is God or the various Vishnu Tattva incarnations are God. But they're gods in the sense that they're subordinate controllers. In that sense, they're gods. Just like the word used in this purport is Ishvara. They are Ishvaras. And actually, every one of us is an Ishvara. Ishvara means controller. Of course, we may be the only controlling our house or our room or our computer sometimes. But Krishna is Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchitananda Vigraha Anadir Adaya Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. Krishna is the supreme controller. And the demigods, they control a little bit more, or a lot more than we do. You know, someone controls the rain. And so Indra, he's like the head of the administrative demigods. And you have Lord Brahma, who's the, you know, the spiritual head of everybody. And the demigods also have their guru, Brahaspati. And so there's a whole society there. The demigods also have their entertainment. Instead of going on the internet and Googling something, they have the apsaras come and dance for them. And it's a very, in one sense, materially a very nice environment. maybe not spiritually. I mean, spiritually, because Vishnu's there, too. It's described that Lord Vishnu associates, if you read the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, you actually have Indra worshipping Lord Vishnu in his various forms up there. So it's not, you know, it's not just a complete, like, bar scene up there. But they're having, you know, different types of entertainment, like they have the dancing girls, the apsaras, which are sometimes considered the heavenly prostitutes. But not, and you know, I don't want to use that word in a derogatory fashion, because many of these apsaras actually are great devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's just, you know, they happen to be in that particular situation. And, you know, there's that story. Of course, Urvasi is very special amongst the apsaras. She is was created by Narayan, actually. Because another point about the demigods, we'll tell the Narayan story in a second. Another point about the demigods is that generally they're Sakama devotees. The reason they become demigods or take on the position of demigods, because it's just a position. When you say Indra, you can become Indra. You can become Vayu. You can become, you can't become Durga, and you can't become Shiva, but you can become Indra, Vayu, and Lord Brahma. Like Prabhupada said, someone has a tendency, desire to be a big controller. And so depending upon your desire, you get a certain number of heads to fit a particular universe. Like our Lord Brahma has four heads, others have many more heads. Now you may say, where can they put all those heads? Well, this is not something that is simply contained within the three dimensions that we are accustomed to dealing with. There's, you know, far more subtler realms. So it's not that Lord Brahma had a problem where to put the other heads. You know, if you have four heads, it's pretty easy, just four directions. So Lord Brahma has a desire, generally a desire to control, but he's a devotee, and sometimes he's a devotee mixed with Jnanamishra Bhakti or Karmamishra Bhakti. What does that mean? That means sometimes he has a desire to enjoy acquiring things, Karmamishra Bhakti or like that. Jnanamishra Bhakti means he has a desire for liberation or desire simply to exercise his brain. And sometimes he's basically a pure devotee like our Lord Brahma and our Sampradaya. So in any case, that's Lord Brahma. And then Indra, of course, they have all these different stories about Indra and the apsaras and Indra, because he's a Sakama devotee. He gets very upset when people want to take his position. There's stories like when Indra saw that Prithu Maharaj, who was an incarnation of Krishna, was performing 100 horse sacrifices. And of course, if you perform 100 horse sacrifices, guess what? You get to be Indra. So any of you want to be Indra, go ahead. Of course, horse sacrifices are prohibited in this Kali Yuga. So he was trying to perform 100 horse sacrifices, and Indra didn't want that because Indra felt threatened. And what he did was he kept stealing the horses before they were sacrificed. Of course, you may say, this is cruel to sacrifice a horse, but the horse, in those particular sacrifices, got a new body. I mean, I wouldn't mind if you sacrificed me and I got a new, fresh new body. A young body. So, yeah, the efficacy of the sacrifices was there. So anyway, so Indra, he tried to stop the performance of 100 horse sacrifices by Prithu Maharaj. And the way he did it was quite interesting. He kept stealing the horses, but not only was he stealing the horses, but when Indra's son, I think his name was Vijitashva, kept trying to capture the thief, Indra actually dressed up himself or took on the guise of a sannyasi so that Vijitashva wouldn't touch him, because you're supposed to respect sannyasis even if he steals your horse somehow or other. And so, and Indra came up with different types of sannyasis. This is described in the Bhagavatam. Like, you know, sannyasis who ate out of skulls, you know, all sorts of bogus sannyasis he came up with. He was the founder acharya of the bogus sannyasi sampradayas. So in this way, you know, you see they're generally sakama devotees. They have desires to fulfill, you know, and they're really, really, really intent sometimes upon fulfilling those desires, so much so that Indra comes down and goes after women on the earth planet like Ahalya, at risk to his own masculinity, which is what happened. And he lost his masculinity and had to have a transplant as a result. That's another story in the Bhagavatam. That's a story in the Bhagavatam. We're not making up these stories. So anyway, so there are demigods, and Prabhupada described that the worship of the demigods is, and Krishna describes that the worship of the demigods is avidipurvakam, which means it's not recommended, it's not the process. Why? Prabhupada gave the comparison with someone trying to bribe a government official. Because when you bribe a government official, although it may work in certain places, certain countries in the world, it's actually illegal. And if you get caught, it's another thing. So it's better, and Prabhupada, actually I was listening to a class and Prabhupada said that if you want to get free, if you're a criminal and you want to get free from all your different criminal act, you know, from the punishment and from having to go to jail and everything like that, the best thing is you go to the president or prime minister and he can issue you a pardon. Generally, we find when a president goes out of office, and this is the case of every president, it's not a criticism of any particular president, when he goes out of office, there's a whole slew of pardons he issues right before he leaves office. And so that's the best thing. You go to the main person, and of course we're going to the main person, who is Krishna. And we're chanting his holy names, and by chanting Krishna's holy names, we become free from the result and reactions to our past sinful activities and also our past good activities. I don't want to discourage anyone from chanting. All karma, good and bad, become eradicated by the chanting of Krishna's names. So anyway, so there are so many stories I can tell about demigods being sakama devotees and wanting a bribe, and getting upset when they didn't get a bribe, or feeling threatened that their position was going to get taken. Actually, there's another story about feeling threatened about their position. One was, once upon a time, there was this sage named Vibhandaka who was performing austerities. This is a story from the Ramayana. And Indra sent down this girl, I forget her name right now, one of the Heavenly Society girls he sends down to try to deter people from performing austerities because he's afraid that the people performing austerities want to take over his position. So he sends down this Heavenly Society girl, I think her name was Harsha or something like that, whatever. And she goes up to Vibhandaka and says, you know, I love you. And he says, no way. And she has a mission being given by Indra, and she says that if you don't have a relationship with me, I'm going to kill myself and you'll be responsible for killing me. And he just, oh, what can I do with this lady? And he has to produce some genetic material from himself, and as a result, she doesn't accept the genetic material. Actually, a deer eats the genetic material, and then there's a child born, boy, a son, and he has deer horns. You know, he's called Rishi Shringa. And he's a very important person. I'm not going to tell the whole story about Rishi Shringa from the Ramayana. So anyway, there's so many stories about demigods. I really didn't want to talk too much about demigods. But the point is, you do have these demigod rituals, and they are in the Vedic literatures. If you look at the Rig Veda, most of the hymns are actually to Indra. And you think, you know, Indra, you know, so Nanda Maharaj isn't wrong. You know, why is Krishna dissuading him from following the Rig Veda? And the reason for these particular injunctions or prayers or mantras in the Rig Veda is that it teaches people to respect a superior authority. And Ishvara, there's someone above you. Actually, this is really important. Just like in family life, which I'm not familiar with, but in family life, the children are taught to respect who? Nobody knows. The mother. All right. Not the father. So you may say, you know, mother and father, they're not Parameshwara. They're not the supreme controllers. But it actually teaches the children the etiquette of respecting one's superiors. I mean, in society, there's all sorts of etiquette like that. And Indian society, actually, there's much more etiquette than that. Of course, when one comes to the point of Krishna consciousness, it's described that one has no more debt to society, isn't it? It's described, there's one prayer, what was it, Madhvacharya, I forget who offered that prayer. My apologies, O demigods, my apologies, you know, I'm worshiping Krishna. I'm just paraphrasing, this is not the exact prayer, and I don't remember the exact wording. That, you know, I'm worshiping Krishna, I just have to accept my apologies for not worshiping you. So when one takes up Krishna consciousness, or is aware that Krishna is the supreme controller, one doesn't have to follow these secondary rituals. And I'm not saying, of course, I don't want Ishwar to take this out of context, that because you're Krishna conscious, you don't have to accept your parents. That's not what I'm saying. But if your parents tell you not to chant, then you don't have to accept that. If your parents tell you that they're the supreme controllers, then you don't have to accept that. But we do have etiquette in society. And so Nanda Maharaj isn't completely wrong in suggesting these items of culture that are there in his society. He's not completely wrong. I mean, obviously, one worships the Supreme Personality of God, and that takes care of all the demigods. I understand that. But these items of worship in society are extremely important, or these items of culture are extremely important. Every society has different cultural norms. And without those cultural norms, you do not have a society. You don't have people functioning effectively. I mean, just like Prabhupada gave the example of the cultural norm we have here in America. In a class, or several classes, he talked about this. He says, in America, you drive on what? The right side of the road. And if you go to Australia, New Zealand, or India, then you drive on the left side of the road. That's a cultural norm. So we follow the cultural norms. We don't create a disturbance in society. And also Krishna says we should encourage people to work in a spirit of devotion and not disturb people. So just like in America, of course, previously you'd shake hands with people when you meet them. You don't do that anymore. Now it's fist bumps or elbow bumps or whatever is the cultural norm. So cultural norms can change. We have to understand they're not absolute, but we should respect them. I mean, oftentimes when I'm dealing with devotees in Fiji or in other places where there's a large Indian population, they ask me about different ceremonies. They call it the Shraddha ceremony. It's actually Shraddha for departed ancestors or departed, you know, parents or whatever. And they ask me, you know, what should we do or how many days should we wait after someone passes away? And what do I do? I ask them, what do you do in your culture? Which is really important. You know, I don't say, well, you're Vaishnavas, you can come to the temple the next day, or you only have to spend 3 days because you're in this family. I just find out what's happening in their culture, because these things, these principles, they're not principles, these details are relative. but they're important. They're actually extremely important to keep a society unified. But we have to maintain our proper perspective on these details. I'm not suggesting we worship Indra. That's not what I'm saying. But be aware of what society you're in and function in such a way as not to create a disturbance in that society. In other words, drive on the right side of the road instead of the left side of the road and greet people the way they're accustomed to be greeted. And, you know, respect your parents, honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Anyway, so these are important points. So Nanda Maharaj is not completely wrong in suggesting that they do this Indra Puja, because in general, there may be many people who don't understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But in this particular case, because Krishna is personally there, it's not the right thing to do the Indra Puja. So, on that happy note, we can end. Any questions or comments? Yeah.
You know, the word prostitute in English really denotes an exchange of money for the service.
Yeah.
And so more properly, when we talk about the society or courtesans or something like that, which means, you know, in heavenly planets, they get different rules.
Yeah.
No,
there's no money. That's true. Although they're not really tied to any one particular man, just like you have that story of Urvasi, which I was actually started to tell that story, that Urvasi came from Narayan. She was produced by Narayan when Indra tried to bewilder Narayan, Narayan Rishis. And instead, Narayan produced all these varieties of girls, and he told Indra, take one home with you. And that was Urvasi. So Urvasi, it's very interesting. Of course, she was connected with Pururava. There's that whole story in the Bhagavatam. And then one of her descendants and the descendants of Pururava happened to be the, you know, the Pandus, that whole dynasty. And so what happened is that Arjuna was up there in the heavenly planets one day, not one day, he was up there getting trained up and getting weapons so he can defeat the Kurus. So Urvasi became very attracted to him, in spite of his being an earthman. Earthman, that's an interesting designation. Because, you know, he had big muscles and looked really handsome. And so Urvasi went up to Arjuna, just, you know, knocked on his door or whatever, and said, you know, I'm in love with you. And there was no barrier, there's no ethical barrier to that. It was the rules. You know, you could just have a relationship with anybody. And of course, there's no babies hanging around there either. You know, people are born full. Adults. Wait a second. So Arjuna, in order to dissuade her or just to stop that tendency, he said, Mataji. And as a result, ooh, she didn't like that very much. Try that with your wife sometime. So she didn't like that very much, and she cursed Arjuna. She said, you know, if I can't have you, no one will. You're going to become a eunuch. And for Arjuna, that was the worst possible thing he could think of. And so then what happened is that Indra said, all right, it's a good idea, because for 1 year you could become a eunuch. That way, the year that you're in hiding, you'll be able to be a dance teacher. Of course, that dance teacher's name was Briha Nala. And so he was a eunuch for a year. And actually in society, in Vedic society, there were all sorts of people. There were eunuchs and third gender and all these other people. We're thinking that it's something modern. It's not. I mean, people respect it. And actually it's described that when you had, we were reading the other day that, in fact, when you had a wedding or some ceremony, the eunuchs were actually invited to that wedding or ceremony. It was considered very auspicious. They would get donations, and that's how they would support themselves. Also, I mentioned the other day that Prabhupada actually talked about this in And I've seen it, that when you had a funeral, there would be specific people who would come who were professional criers. We don't need that here. But anyway, so there, you know, so there, society was just like variegated, and people weren't really that much discriminated against. Of course, everybody associated with like people. I mean, that's the way things were. But you had eunuchs and, you know, whatever gender, whatever. But it wasn't something that was propagated like in modern society, that it's, you know, everybody should explore and see what they'd like to be when they're 5 years old. So, Mother Emily, you had a question. That's right. Oh, yeah, yeah. There are. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm not saying that they had operations or anything like that. Yeah. Orientation. Yeah, so people. Yeah. Yeah. So everything was there. That's the point I was making. Everything is there in the Vedic society, whether it was, you know, biological, however, there was respect for different people. Yeah.
Purusha, Tamaham Jaya. Viva Vikayanti Jirahangadandi Ananda Jinmaya Sadhu Lala Vikrasya Govinda Adi Purusha
Yoganandanja
Yadavaya Namaha Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Yadavaya
Nadavaya
Krishna Vaya Namaha Yadavaya Namaha
Govinda Adi Purusha Namaha Vajami
Govinda Adi Purusha Namaha Vajami Govinda Adi Purusha Namaha
Bhagavala
Bhatta Dasura
Namaha Vajami
Shivaya Namaha. Shivaya Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare,
Hare Purusha, Aham Bhajami, Govinda, Hare Purusha,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna,